So when you were little, you may remember doing this little activity that I did. I remember being in kindergarten, and the teacher asked us, what do you want to be when you grow up? It's like, what do I know about that? I'm 5 years old or whatever, you know? Maybe you got asked that same question. What do you want to be when you grow up? Think back to that time. I remember that the teacher told us, I want you to color a picture. I want you to draw what you want to be, what you envision being when you get older. All of us kind of did that. We kind of thought about kind of who we want to be, what we want to be. And usually we looked up to certain people as our heroes, didn't we? I mean, for me, what I drew, what I always told people is in some kind of way, I wanted to be a professional baseball player. I wanted to be a professional football player. I wanted to be the quarterback, first of all, for the Tennessee Volunteers. Glory, hallelujah, amen. But then to get drafted in the NFL and get to be the starting quarterback for an NFL team, not the Falcons because they weren't good, no. But I wanted to be that hero that could lead my team to victory. I think most of us, we have these kind of visions of kind of who we want to be and what do we want to become. And maybe for you, it was things like you want to be a fireman or a police officer. That's what a lot of little boys especially say. Maybe you wanted to be a teacher when you said, oh, this is what I want to be when I grow up. I want to be a doctor. But in some kind of way, we all envisioned usually some kind of hero, some kind of person who had some kind of influence. Because we looked at them and we said, you know what? I want to be heroic like that. I want to influence people's lives and I want to make a difference in the world. Now, the thing that I know is that as most of us get older, we kind of have this whole thing. This is what we want to be. But as most of us get older, what starts to happen is we kind of start to not feel very much like heroes. We've got bills to pay. We got a mortgage to deal with. We've got, you know, responsibilities. And if you have children, maybe raising kids and you feel like you're about to pull your hair out, and your life oftentimes doesn't feel very heroic. You don't feel like that person that maybe you wanted to be when you were little. And what starts to happen over time is we stop looking up to the people that inspire us. And instead, we start to do something, especially as adults. We start to look around. We start to look around at everybody else. We start to see everybody else's story and everybody else's life. And we start to say, man, I wish it was like that. I wish I had their kind of life. In fact, if you're on social media, one of the things that is so interesting about that is people will post about, I'm at the beach, or my family's so great and everything's perfect in my life, you know, whatever. And that's just a billboard. It's just a billboard. And what you don't see is the story behind the story of where God is taking people and where people are going through. And so oftentimes we play this comparison trap where we look at somebody else's life. Look at somebody else's family, their house, their job, their faith, the influence that they have. And we start to feel like we don't have much to offer. Kind of insignificant, don't we? And in those times, it's easy to kind of look up to God and say, God, what do I have to offer you? I mean, how in the world could you use somebody like me? Why don't you use somebody like them? They're so great. They've got things going on in their life. But how, God, could you do anything? How could I make an impact in the world around me? The good news is this: God is wanting to use people to do extraordinary things in the world and for his kingdom. And he doesn't usually look for superstars. In fact, the more you read the Bible, the more you realize God didn't really look at resumes. God doesn't, when he looks for people, he doesn't look for people who have a perfect past and have been in church their whole life and was an acolyte and all these things. That's a good thing. But God essentially specializes in choosing and using men and women who essentially love the Lord their God and are willing to depend on God in everything. That's who God wants to use. In fact, that's why today we're talking about the story of David, later named King David. But we're in this series called Covenant, and we've been going through the story of God and realizing that the story in the Bible is not just God's story, but it's also your story. So we started in the beginning talking about Genesis, how everything, what God made this perfect plan for the people and for the world, and everything was great. And then the fall happened and everything was broken. And how God has been making covenant with us little by little, starting with one man, Noah, then with one extended family, Abraham. Then he makes a covenant last week we talked about with Moses, and the nation of Israel expands it to that. And then we're going to talk next week about Jesus and the church, how it's made available, redemption is made available for all people again. God wants to get you and me and Adam and Eve back in the place where we were in Eden, back in that perfect relationship with God. Back with his perfect relationship with others and to make us our true self. And so the thing is, today what we're going to be doing, we're going to kind of, right before the last covenant we're dealing with, before the New Testament, is the covenant with David. And you have to know, David was one of the most influential leaders in all of Israel's history. In fact, he was known as something that all of us could aspire to be. He was known as a man after God's own heart. I mean, when you kind of think about the end of your life and what do you want people to say? Or when your friends kind of talk about you and what do you want them to say about you? I think that's an amazing thing to be known by. What would it look like for people to say, that's a man, that's a woman after God's own heart? This is who David was. David was the author of many of the Psalms that you read in the book of Psalms, but he was also the man from whom Jesus actually comes into the world. Jesus, the Messiah of the world, actually comes through David's family line. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But David, you have to know, he was oftentimes overlooked. Anybody been there? He was oftentimes under-equipped. I think we all relate to that. And yet David became one of the greatest kings in all of Israel's history. And it wasn't because he was the most talented. It was because of David's faith. It's because against all odds, David knew what it was like to depend on God in everything. And so today, I think this message is especially for anyone who has influence over someone. For anyone who has influence over someone. And I think that's everybody. Because when you think about it, if you're married, you have influence with your spouse. If you've got some friends, you've got influence with your friends. If you've got kids, you certainly have influence with your kids. Now, you may not feel like that. If you're a teenager, it's kind of like, man, I've lost my influence. My kids don't listen to me. They don't care anymore. They're paying attention. But if you're in some kind of, in your career, whether you have the position that you always wanted or whether you're not there or not, all of us still have influence over people. Even for students, it's sometimes as a student, it's hard to kind of see the impact that you can make and the influence that God's given you. Because oftentimes what I've learned in retrospect is people would come to me and say, people I didn't even realize, and say, I was looking up to you back then. And that's the story of so many of us, that we have influence. Or maybe it's just we just want to be used by God in a more powerful way for Christ. The truth is, David's story gives us some great lessons of what it looks like to be the leader or to be the influencer that God wants us to be. And so let me give you a little bit of background, and we're going to kind of go through David's story, really cool story. But here's kind of, David comes onto the scene, and when he comes on the scene, God has already led the people, the Israelite people, into the promised land. Imagine that. They wanted to be there so long, and Moses didn't get them there. Joshua brought them into the land. And so here David is, and by this time, they're living in the land that God promised all the way back to Abraham. And so they were essentially living the story they wanted to be living all along. But in that time, Israel, instead of being faithful to God, they kind of had this yo-yo relationship with God. I mean, they were kind of like follow God sometimes and turn away from God. And, you know, they didn't really know what it was like to depend on God. And so here was kind of their pattern. They'd follow God and things would go well with them. You know, they'd kind of trust the Lord their God and follow his commands. And all of a sudden what would happen is they would find prosperity. Their lives would be going well. And also they would find protection, security from their enemies. But in times like that, they did something that we oftentimes do. When things are going well, when we're abiding in the Lord, they started kind of to take their eyes off the Lord. They started to say, essentially, God, I got it from here. I mean, things are going well. We've got this. And in those times, what would happen is, essentially, they would experience because of their disobedience, discipline from the Lord, where God would essentially allow their enemies to kind of take over a little bit, or they'd start to struggle with their enemies and struggle to take hold of the promised land. And in those times, they'd kind of cry out to the Lord, God, help us. God, we really need you now. You see this yo-yo relationship. And God would step in. He raised up a leader called a judge. And I want you to think of like judge duty. It's not like that. Judges in the Bible were different. Judges were actually, instead of somebody that stands there with a robe, you know, and says, you know, you're fired or whatever. Not really. Go to jail or get out of jail free, whatever. What they would essentially do is they would essentially help the people to fight their battles. So they were kind of more military kind of people. And so the people of God, they would help to restore things and fight off their enemy. And the people of God would start to say, oh, God, you're awesome. And they obey him again. But then they'd repeat the cycle over and over. God, we got it from here. And they'd struggle and they'd have to come back. And by the end of the book of Judges, this is what it says about the people of Israel in Judges chapter 21, verse 25. Here's what it says. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. That's kind of interesting because it's one of those things where instead of allowing God's covenant, instead of allowing God's plan for their lives to set the parameters for their life and for their behavior when they abided in him, These people who are the people of Israel who claimed to belong to the covenant essentially were creating their own morality. And it kind of sounds similar to the fall, doesn't it? Kind of turning away from God. And in that moment, they fell into the same trap that we often find ourselves in, the comparison trap. They found themselves looking around and comparing themselves to all the other nations. And they started saying, oh, that nation over there and that nation over there, they've got a king. I mean, they've got a good king. They've got a great leader. They've got a strong military. I think that's what we need. I mean, the reason we're not fighting our battles and not winning and we keep yo-yoing and all this stuff and with struggling with the land is because we just need a king. We need a better leader. We need a bigger army. But that wasn't the problem. They failed to remember that the truth of it, the reason they struggled wasn't because they had a weaker army. It was simply a result of their falling away and not depending on God. And so the people started begging God for a king. In fact, if you've ever driven kids in a car and you're on the way to something and they see a Brewster's ice cream place, this is kind of the experience God has. Please, can we get some ice cream? You know, this is what kids do. Please, can we get some ice cream? And you're like, oh no, you're going to spoil your dinner. Just wait a little bit. And what do? Please, let me get some ice cream, you know? And you're like, you know, they keep going. No, you can't have time. Please, please, please. And eventually you either turn the car around, you get to your destination and suck it up, or you end up giving in and said, okay, fine, I'll get you some ice cream. Don't tell your mom, you know, kind of thing like that. So this is essentially what they did, what the people of God did. They were essentially, they looked at everybody else and said, God, please, please. Anybody prayed like that before? God, please give us this. I mean, God, if you just give us what we're wanting, like, I mean, I will pray so hard. I mean, I'll pray more than you've ever seen me pray before. I'll read your word. I'll go to church. I mean, I'll get my life cleaned up. God, just come through, please. And so the people say, God, please give us a king. Please, that's all we want. We want a king. And so God's like, you don't need a king. See, God had already given them so much. Remember last week we talked about how God had given them a prophet. A prophet's job was to hear the words from the Lord and to deliver it to the people. So God could speak to the people through a prophet. But also, God also gave them a high priest. And a high priest's job was essentially to do the opposite job. A high priest was to represent the people before God, to atone for their sins. But on top of that, they had all this, and God was the king of Israel. They didn't have a physical king, but God was their king. And so God's like, look, you don't need a king. I'm your king. I'm the king of Israel. And they're like, yeah, but you're invisible. That's embarrassing when we go into battle and we got an invisible king. You know what I'm saying? And so here's what they say, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 19 through 20. This is hysterical to me. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. They wanted ice cream, you know? They said, no, they said, we want a king over us. Verse 20. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. That's the answer, God. That's what we want. And so when God hears this, it's one of those things, it's a great lesson for us. They wanted to look like everybody else. They wanted to be like everybody else when God had set them apart. And everything in their lives, they thought that everything would go better if they just had a better leader. And in that moment, God essentially gave in. He said, okay, fine, you want a king? I'll give you a king. And God appoints this man named Saul. Now, the story of David's kind of a long story, so I'm having to kind of paraphrase some of it. But it's interesting. Saul was a man's man. Saul was a man, if you were to draw up the prototype of exactly the king that the people wanted, Saul was the man. Saul was a guy who was head above everybody else. He was tall. He was handsome. You know, he was strong and he was well trained. He had everything that you would ever want as a king. In fact, I almost picture this guy that's almost like a combination of a Disney prince and Rambo. You know, it's kind of like he had the looks. He was charming. And yet, man, he was like Rambo. He could just take care of business. You know, this is Saul. And so the people look at Saul and they're like, yes, we have everything we've ever wanted. Thank you, God. But there was a problem, because Saul had the same issue that Israel had. Saul also had this yo-yo relationship with God. He'd trust in the Lord and things would go well. And then he'd say, you know what? I got it, God. I'm going to kind of take it from here. Here's what to do, people. And then things would start to struggle. And so he'd say, all right, God, I'm going to trust you now. And I'm going to follow you. I'm going to be a big, great king. And then he'd say, you know what? I kind of like it my way, God. And this happened over and over and over, just like it did with Israel. And finally, God got sick and tired of this ping pong match back and forth and back and forth. And God essentially moved on. He removed his anointing from Saul and he decided to anoint and choose another leader. Now, the thing that's really interesting about this is there's a lot of lessons we can learn from this, from Saul, from what it looks like to be a great parent, what it looks like to be a great leader, what it looks like to be a person who has influence for the kingdom. Here's what the lesson is. You can have everything going for you in your life. I mean, you can have, you know, the fame and you can have the resume. You can have strength and prosperity. You can have the influence that everybody wants to have. You can have it all. But if you start to pull away from the Lord, you find out you have nothing really to offer. In fact, one of the things is that people don't need more of us. What people need is more of God's love and God's power working through us. In fact, there was a time in my life where in my ministry where I learned this lesson the hard way. It was one of those times where I've been in ministry since I was 17 or 18 years old. I can't remember when I started, but somewhere in there. Been a long time. And the thing that's interesting, there, I was leading this group of people in ministry, and God was just blessing our efforts. It was amazing. The ministry was growing, which is like in the church world, it's like, yeah, you know, bishops and everybody, they want to see the church growing, and we have, praise God. The ministry was growing, people were growing closer to Christ, and it was awesome. God was blessing it. But I'm a really big believer, you have to know, in systems. I'm a really big believer in having a strategy that when God gives you a vision, you don't want to aimlessly just kind of go about it and hope you get there. In fact, I think God uses that. In fact, God blesses those efforts, and God doesn't usually work through aimless leadership. He can, but doesn't usually. But over time, what I started realizing, it was a subtle change. I got to a point where I was starting to rely more on my own abilities. I was starting to rely more on having a good strategy that we knew worked. I started to rely more on my own abilities than really on the Lord. It's kind of weird to say that, isn't it? But it's one of those things where, I prayed and I looked to Jesus, but I got to a point where if you were to put everything on a scale, like a seesaw, if you were to put everything on one side and the other, and you would say, from where does your help come from in this moment, Andy? The Psalm 121, where does your help come from? I could honestly say, you know what? I feel like I'm relying more on my own power than on the power of God. And what happens when we do something like that is one of two things. Either number one, you either start to settle for a smaller, lesser vision that you can accomplish on your own without God coming through. In fact, we do this in our relationship with God when sometimes we'll step out in faith if it's something we know we can accomplish. But man, if it's something that goes beyond what we know we can do. And why do we do that? It's because oftentimes we want to know, we'll step out in faith if we know that if God doesn't come through, we can still make it. And this is what we do. We often choose a smaller, lesser vision that we can accomplish on our own. Or number two, what starts to happen is we get frustrated and disappointed because the big vision and the big thing that God has for us, we're not able to accomplish it because we've been disconnected from Him, from God, our source. And I realized really quickly, thanks be to God, that my own ability and my own strength wasn't going to take things very far. Because what I realized is there's only a certain level of impact in people's lives that can happen without the Lord really pouring into it. And if you were to kind of picture it, I think the best way to describe it is kind of like a TV. Kind of a TV being disconnected from its source. Maybe you've gone to Target or Walmart or something like that before, especially the guys. You know, we kind of like the big electronics and stuff. Maybe you drifted over to that section and you start realizing there's all these TVs on the wall. And maybe you start looking at all the different features, all the different things that are on there. And you're like, oh man, this is HD and this is UHD. I've never heard of that. This is cool. This, you know, and you start looking at the features. You find a TV that's like, that's the one I want. It's got great gadgets and great gizmos aplenty. You know, it's got all these things. And the thing is the way it works with the Lord is when your influence gets disconnected from God, it's kind of like the power's been unplugged from the TV. I mean, you can have all the great features, you can have the best capabilities and the best gifts, but if you can push the power button, if you're unplugged from the Lord, you can push the power button over and over and over as hard as you can. And as you do that, your impact, you'll realize your impact is powerless and useless if you're disconnected from God. I've experienced that before, and I know that this lesson, because what people need is not more of us. What they need is more of God's power. More of God's love working through us. It's all about God. So the people start looking around. They want to select a king. You know, they're kind of like nudging God, like, hey, God, what about this guy? And they're kind of looking around. Who might be the next king? I mean, maybe it's this tall guy. Maybe it's this guy that looks like Gaston, you know, from Beauty and the Beast. Who's going to be the next king? And here's what God says in 1 Samuel chapter 16 about what he's looking for in the next king. It says this, but the Lord said to Samuel, the prophet, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. Talking about all the other people that are looking at. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the, what does it say? At the heart. Everybody else looks at resume. Everybody else looks at experience and potential, but God looks at the heart. And he sees potential in you, not because of who you are, but because of your dependency on him. And so the truth is God selected David. He anointed David to be the next king because he was a man after God's own heart. And you have to know, David didn't have any of the qualities that people would look for. I mean, he was handsome, yes, maybe like a Disney prince, you know, he had that. But David was the youngest in his family. He was the youngest boy. And this is kind of poor David moment. But when the people of Israel went into battle, what they would essentially do is Jesse, his father, would say, all right, boys, let's go. Let's go into battle. And David would start probably walking and over there. And he'd say, oh, well, David, actually, I need you to stay home. I need you to stay home with, you know, the women and the kids. And I need you to take care of the sheep. Kind of a wimpy guy, right? And he was so young, not necessarily the person you would pick, but David was mostly known for his musical talents, which is great, but he was essentially a worship leader. And so here he is. He played this instrument that was called a lyre that's essentially like a small harp. So you can just picture this guy. Here David is. And he's standing there in skinny jeans, right? And he's got, you know, this little teeny tiny harp that he's trying to play. And God comes to the people and says, that's my guy. That's the guy I want to lead you in battle and to be your next king. And the people are probably like, oh, we are so in trouble. You know, like, God, really? Like, we want a powerful king. This is embarrassing, you know? And so God essentially anoints David as the next king. And the word anointed is really important. It's figurative and literally, it means this. It means to be chosen and empowered. Chosen and empowered. The Fountain, I want you to know that I believe that God has anointed us to be the church in this community that reaches out to people and helps people to connect with God and to grow them in the faith, to make an impact in this world. God has anointed us. In other words, God has chosen us. He's picked us special. And he's empowering us day by day to become the church and the people that God wants us to be so that people will know and experience the life that God offers. And so we get to the next chapter and David's not king yet. He's been anointed. He's got to wait 13 years before he takes over the throne. Anybody had to wait long before? This is David. But the very next chapter, we get this amazing picture of David and why God picked him with the story of David and Goliath, because David relied on the Lord. And you may know the story of David and Goliath. Goliath was this giant. He was from the Philistines. He was the enemy of God's people. And as everybody looked around at Goliath, nobody wanted to face him. Because when they compared who they were and all the, you know, everything they brought to the table, and when they looked to Goliath, he was 9 or 10 feet tall, huge dude. I mean, he was well-trained. He was bigger than everybody. And so when they looked at their own strength, they said, we don't have a chance. And nobody wanted to fight him. Nobody wanted to stand up. And so David, this worship leader with skinny jeans and a harp, comes up to Saul, and he said, who's the king at that point. And he comes to Saul, and he essentially marches up to him and says this, I want to go. I want to be the one to defeat Goliath. In other words, God helped me to defeat the bear. God helped me to defeat the lion. God will help me to defeat the giant. And Saul's probably like, well, nobody else is stepping up. Go for it. So they go into battle, and Goliath is on one side, and David, this puny worship leader in skinny jeans, is on the other with a little stick and stones, very overmatched. And Goliath starts laughing and taunting David and taunting the Lord and saying, you guys don't have a chance, essentially. And here's David's response, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45. It says this, David said to the Philistine, that's Goliath, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin. In other words, you come against me with everything else that everybody else tries to rely on and depend on. But he says, I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This is kind of like a rapper here. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. That's a sermon illustration right there. All right, verse 47, he continues. He says, all those gathered, David said, all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. See, the thing that's so interesting is in David's mind, it doesn't matter who the enemy is. It doesn't matter all his qualifications and how overmatched he is. The only thing that matters is who's with him. His God is with him. And so David's successful in battle with Goliath. David became an incredibly successful king in every way. And really, it was all because he was a man after God's own heart, who knew what it was like to fully depend on God. And so the question I have for us, what does that mean for us? Great. I think it means this. I think God is looking for men and women whose heart beats for Jesus. That's what it looks like to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. People whose heart beats for Jesus. People who have a heart for people and loving people the way God loves us. I think God looks for people who have a heart for the Great Commission, to make disciples, wanting to help people to connect and grow in a relationship with Jesus. But I think it also means that we have a heart for God's mission, but we also have a heart for the things that break God's heart. This is what it looks like. But I think so many of us today wrestle with this gap between our weaknesses and what God wants to accomplish in us with his strength. This gap between our weaknesses and what God wants to accomplish in us with his strength. I mean, it's easy to start to think as a parent or as a leader, as somebody who's trying to influence people for the Lord. Maybe it means we got to hide our weaknesses. I mean, I don't have much to offer. Maybe I need to, just like we do on resumes, right? We diminish our weaknesses and we amplify our strength, you know? And maybe we just need to put more effort in and press the power button and power through. But God doesn't use people because they're so qualified. God uses people who love him. God uses people who are striving to fully depend on him with everything. In fact, because then and only then, just like David, the testimony of his story, he said, then you will know that there's a God in Israel. When you start living your life like that, people start to look at your life and say, not how great you are, but they'll start to say, how great is our God? How great God is. And this is really the story of David. People looked at him and they didn't say, David, you're amazing and your ingenuity and strength got us there. No, they'd look up and they would declare like a banner of their story. And they would say, the Lord is the one who brought us here. And he is the one who saves. So when David prays this prayer, he asks this question in Psalm 121. He says, I look to the hills, right? From where does my help come from? David could really declare, my help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. You know, the thing I want to ask you today is, where does your help come from? I mean, when you're trying to raise kids, or you're trying to influence people, or you're trying to be a leader or whatever in your life, when you look at the scale, what are you relying on more in your life? Your own experience and your own abilities, or the Lord's power? So David, King David, God made a covenant with him after everything God had done in David's life. And the covenant was essentially this, that God promised him that he's going to establish his kingdom through David's family line. And that kingdom was going to last forever. And everybody looked around and just like they did before, they thought it was going to be a physical king. Everybody was like, yeah, we're going to raise up somebody like Saul who's powerful. And we get to the New Testament and everything that was promised in David was fulfilled in Jesus. Here's what it says, very first verse in all of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. This genealogy part that we oftentimes skip over and get to chapter 2. Here's what it says. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Jesus came from David's family line, and we know that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and his kingdom will never end, and it all was through a man after God's own heart. God came into the world through a man after God's own heart. So you never know what God's going to do in your life. You never know how God's going to influence people through your life and ministry. But God isn't looking for people who have the most qualifications. He's looking for men and women who have a heart for him. Men and women who are willing to depend on God in everything. I mean, what would that look like if that was the banner of your life? It could be that people start looking around and looking at your life and saying, you know what, God, as I see in your life, every eye sees, and all of a sudden every tongue will start to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And people start to turn their lives and turn their attention and focus over to the Lord. All of that happens when we depend on the Lord, when we depend on him in everything. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for the story of David. Thank you, God, that it's not just this challenging, inspiring story that happened back then, but it's our story. Because God, this is the same thing that you want to do in our lives. God, when we're tempted to kind of trust our own abilities, God, we thank you for those gifts. We thank you for the abilities. We thank you for the platforms and everything you give us. But God, in those moments when we're tempted to disconnect from you, when we're tempted to kind of say, God, I've got this, and push through and motor through in our influence, God, I pray that you would help us to see our need for you. God, I pray that you would help us to realize that who we are and who is because of who we are, who we serve. God, we thank you so much that you want to connect with us and empower us. And so, Jesus, today, I just want to pray an anointing prayer over these people. God, I pray for every single person in here that we would realize that we're not just living average lives, that because of you, you call us, you choose us. But also, God, you enable us to become the people and to make the impact in the world that you want us to make. God, we pray that you would use that. And so through that, that every eye would start to see and every tongue would start to confess because of our lives that you're Lord. And that would lead everybody into worship and to praise and to depend on you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.